Good morning. Welcome again to Bayside. We're glad you're here today. Glad that you've joined us on Super Bowl Sunday. Does anybody have a team up? There's a couple 49ers fans in our crowd. There they are. Yeah. And Kansas City. Okay, we got both. My goodness, they're awfully quiet on the rest of the weeks when all of the Packer fans are here, but all right, big game today. I promise we'll be done by 5. I'm Pastor Tom. I'm one of the pastors here at Bayside. It's good to be with you this morning. On Friday, I took my 3 boys to Star Wars, the latest edition of the Star Wars movies. Don't worry, I'm not going to give any spoilers if you haven't seen it yet. I enjoyed the film. It was fun, exciting, lots happening in that movie. And if you're not familiar with Star Wars, or maybe you're not interested, or I lost you as soon as I said Star Wars, or maybe when I said football, Star Wars is this long legacy of movies. They actually started, if you can believe this, before I was born. I'm a young guy, actually. They started in the 70s. If you were alive, you remember, right, the 70s, and they went into the 80s, and then they came out with new ones at the late 90s and the turn of the century, and now we're in this new era of Star Wars movies. But really, this last one, this last most recent film, was the last episode. But if you and I know Disney well enough, we know that they're making billions of dollars off this. There's going to be more episodes. So everyone calm down. But we went to this movie, and as you're watching the movie, they're making an attempt to kind of tie everything together, and multiple times they're kind of showing you that we're saying goodbye. There's a couple of moments where you're like, wow, it's like the end. It's the end of an era. It's the end of this saga. And so they're wrapping it all up, and they're preparing to say goodbye, or preparing us, the viewers, to say goodbye to Star Wars. And it got me thinking about that and about saying goodbye. And for some reason in Minnesota and Wisconsin, we have a tough time saying goodbye. Are you familiar with this? Who in here just has a hard time saying goodbye? You can raise your hand. It's all right. Now, I'm not only talking about like when you leave and I'll see you tomorrow, because sometimes we just keep talking and talking. That's the old Minnesota goodbye. But even just preparing to say goodbye for good. You know, and we have a hard time with that as humans. It's tough. And that could be when we say goodbye to a loved one who has passed away. We have a hard time with that. Or when we say goodbye to somebody and we're going away for a long time, or maybe we'll never see them again. And I grew up moving around a lot as a kid. My family moved 6 times before I graduated high school as a kid. And actually my parents, from the time they got married until the last kid got moved out of the house, they moved over 20 times. My parents are crazy. Let's just get that out of the way right now. Mom and Dad, I love you. If you watch this, okay, we're good. They moved over 20 times, so I moved 6 times. So I got used to it. After a while, you're just used to it. Yep, you make a bunch of friends, and after a few years, you move, and you move on, and you might find new friends. But it was kind of hard. And I remember the first time we moved that I have a memory, I was probably 5 years old, and I remember my best friend, I don't even know his name. I don't remember his name. But my best friend was like standing on his porch waving as we drove away. I never saw him again. Honestly, like we moved away and never went back. We moved 5 hours north in the state of Washington. And then when we moved from Washington, I remember being devastated. We moved from Washington to Minnesota. Oh my goodness. Now Washington's a beautiful place to live and the weather is great and all those things. And we were moving to Minnesota. We had no idea what we were getting into. I mean, it snows every once in a while in Washington, but it melts 3 days later. So anyway, we moved to Minnesota. And the worst one was when we left Minnesota. I was 14 years old and I thought my world was ending. I had so many friends. I'd lived there the longest I'd ever lived anywhere, 5 years. And we lived there, and I had built up so many great friendships. I was in 8th grade, so you're like in middle school, and you just got all of your friends and everything, and I was just devastated. I was mad at my parents because we were moving, and I had to say goodbye to all my friends, and we moved to Michigan, so I really thought I'd never see them again. And I remember it just being so emotional, and you're like, yeah, obviously, we know you, Tom. And I'm thinking, my best friend, Ryan, I'm never going to see you again. You know, and I'm a kid. I'm like, man. And I remember saying goodbye to all my friends. Of course, you know, Ryan, my best friend Ryan, and I kept in touch. We didn't have cell phones and internet and all that back then. I am a little bit older than you think, but and so we called each other. We ended up becoming roommates in college and have remained best friends, and he actually lives in Duluth, and we're still keeping in touch and all that, so that's really cool. I'm glad that I was able to keep that friendship, but that day that we moved was devastating for a 14-year-old kid because I had to say goodbye, maybe for good. And it just got me thinking about that with the Star Wars and my memories of that. And it just made me think, as we're getting into God's word this morning, I wonder what it was like for Jesus to be preparing to say goodbye. His disciples have no idea, really, what was going to be happening. And as we read now and reflect and we have hindsight on what happened, we can look at how the disciples responded, how they carried themselves during this time. And it just makes me wonder what Jesus was thinking and what was going through his heart to know that he was leaving his disciples and to prepare to say goodbye to them, to prepare to leave them on earth for good. You know, we've been following this story of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark for over a year. And now we're getting into this time in his life and really the end of his life. And throughout our study, we've been seeing Jesus intimately involved with the 12 disciples. Many of the stories have really involved these 12 guys that followed Jesus around for 3 years. They went everywhere together. Presumably, they lived together, they ate together, they walked and traveled together. They did everything together. And he was teaching them about God and about life. And he was showing them how to live. But now his time was coming to an end. He was preparing to say goodbye. Not only for himself, we know he was human. He had human feelings. I'm guessing that he felt similarly to me when I was getting ready to say goodbye to my friends, or maybe when you've had those same feelings in saying goodbye for good. And although the disciples didn't know and probably didn't really understand what was happening, Jesus knew. He was also God. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going to happen to him. And today, as we get into the word, that's what we're going to read about. That's what we're going to reflect on this morning. And I hope as we do that, you'll consider and think about all the times that you've had to say goodbye. Or maybe think about the loved ones that you have that one day may pass away and you may have to say goodbye to. What would that be like? Let's take ourselves there this morning as we open up into the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 850 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Again, Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read through all the verses that we're going to study this morning, verses 12 through 26. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this section kind of breaks down into three parts that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, Jesus and his disciples preparing to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a Jewish tradition. From the book of Exodus, we know that when God passed over the people of Israel and killed everyone in the nation of Egypt as they were preparing to exodus, to leave from the nation of Egypt and become their own nation. And so this is Jesus and his disciples preparing to celebrate this holiday together. Second, Jesus was declaring that one of his disciples would betray him. And third, Jesus sharing this Passover supper with his disciples and instituting the very first communion. I want to walk back through these verses, these three parts, one verse at a time. So let's go back and start with verse 12. Verse 12 says this, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? So a couple of things here to take note of. First of all, a reminder that Jesus and his disciples were likely in Bethany, right? Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And scholars believe that this was where Jesus and his disciples had been staying overnight during the season. We've looked at this. We've talked about how they were in Bethany. They traveled into Jerusalem for the triumphant entry. And then they went back to Bethany and they came back to Jerusalem. They were kind of going back and forth between the two towns. Okay? It's also important to note that many Jews would be making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the holy city, to celebrate the Passover. And that said, for any Jews who were nearby to Jerusalem, it only made sense that they would go there to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So being that they were only 2 miles away, this would be natural for the disciples to inquire of where they would go into Jerusalem to celebrate. So they inquire of Jesus, their teacher, on the first day of unleavened bread about where they should go and prepare this meal, and ultimately where they were going to celebrate Passover and sacrifice the Passover lamb. Now, we're not going to get into great detail, but if you understand symbolism, there's the Passover lamb that pays the price for the sin of people. That's the Old Testament covenant. And what Jesus was going to be doing was he was going to become the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed in a new covenant, which we will talk about, which we will celebrate today, which we can partake in because of what Christ did. Verse 13, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Go into the city, again, means go into Jerusalem. So this is, again, another sign that tells us they were likely close by in Bethany. Here's an interesting side note that I like about this. A man carrying a jar of water would have stood out in that culture at that time. It was usually women who completed this task of collecting and carrying water. Jesus used that notion as a way to give directions to the disciples. He gave them a landmark. He knew he was dealing with guys. Who in here struggles with directions? Guys, come on, right? It's the stereotype. Who in here, guys, which guys in here are good at directions? Come on, there's a few of us. Yeah, right? I'm good at directions. I'm just going to brag for a minute, right? Right? Most guys, though, are terrible with directions, and there's all the jokes about that, right? And so maybe Jesus knew that. I don't know. It just made me laugh. A man carrying a jar of water, though, in that day would have stuck out like a sore thumb, right? Because it was women who normally walked down and gathered their water and carried it around. So when they went into the city, they probably found one man carrying a jar of water, and they're like, man, all right, there he is. It's just interesting. So Jesus gives them a landmark. Verses 14 through 16. And wherever he enters, this man carrying the jar of water, say to the master of the house, The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So had Jesus set this all up? You know, we don't know for sure. None of the Gospels tell us any of the further details. They don't record any more information here about this. But potentially, Jesus had set all of this up beforehand. Maybe he talked to the master of the house at some point. Maybe he had made arrangements. Potentially, God had made it happen in his sovereignty. Who knows? Maybe angels had given directions to the owner of this home. But know this. At that time, there was Jewish custom. If a person had a room available, he must give it. He had to give it to any pilgrims who asked to stay in it in order that they might have a place to celebrate the Passover. That was a common tradition and practice and custom in that time for Jews. So it was not uncommon for a fellow Jew to host others during this special holiday season of the Passover. So that concludes the first part of today's text. They have prepared for the Passover feast and celebration. And in the minds of the disciples, this is all normal. They're going through a normal progression of events. Interesting things that are happening, but nothing unusual. They're going to celebrate the Passover like a bunch of Jews would. But now Jesus shocks the disciples. Let's go back into verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. Again, he came from Bethany into Jerusalem in the evening. And so we believe this was Thursday night, the last week of Jesus' life. Verse 18. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Here Jesus is with his disciples in a very intimate moment. They're having a meal together. They're reclining together at the table. This was a common way in their culture for close friends and families to enjoy a meal, fellowship, and in this case, the Passover. And then Jesus drops a bomb. One of you will betray me. Could you imagine? Take yourself to the room. What that would have been like. You're one of Jesus' closest friends. One of 12 of his closest friends. And you're all there in this room in this great moment. You're celebrating the most important thing that you celebrate as a Jew. And Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And you're thinking, well, not me. It's not me. There's no way. But who could it be? Who would do this? And I'm assuming they knew each other pretty well. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Could you imagine the tension in the room? And Jesus makes it clear. He doesn't mince words. Jesus had many followers. And sometimes in the Bible, the followers were also called disciples. But then there were 12. And there's a significant difference between disciples and the 12. Because they use the word disciples to describe many people who followed Jesus around that time. But then there were the 12 disciples. Jesus is very clear, stating in here, that his betrayer is one of the 12. One of the people around this table, eating with Jesus. Why was that important? That someone so close to Jesus could betray him. And why would Jesus mention the dipping of the bread? For one, I believe it showed that it had to be someone close to him. It wasn't one of the disciples who were outside or one of the disciples who were staying close by. It was one that was right there with him, close to him, so close that they could take the bread they were eating together and dip it in the same thing that they were dipping in. Whatever it was, they were dipping together. at the table. And that person would betray him. This made the betrayal even more stunning. But get this. Psalm 41:9 from the Old Testament says this, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Whoa. David wrote this psalm hundreds of years before Jesus' time. This moment where Jesus is dipping his bread was fulfillment of prophecy. To dig deeper into what was happening in our text today, I'd encourage you to read John chapter 13. The book of John, of course, John's gospel, we receive much more personal account of Jesus' life. And so I want you to, if you're interested in this stuff, write that down. John 13, go read that later on this week. Because we receive a little bit more details with what was happening as Jesus shared the Passover with his disciples. John shares a little bit more intimately what was going on. In fact, he tells us that Jesus washed their feet in that moment, on that night. But in John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus says this. At the same time when he was telling them that someone would betray him, he says this, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus quoted Psalms in that moment. Jesus quoted this prophecy from the Old Testament. And how powerful it must have been in that moment to hear him quote the scripture of what was happening in that very moment. He knew what he had to do. He knew what was going to happen. Yet he continued to move forward because he had a mission and a purpose. Verse 21, Jesus speaking, continuing, says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him." That's a reference to the prophecies that were written about Jesus. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Jesus was a man of the word. The word. God's word. His word. And Jesus fulfilled prophecy. If you want more proof of that, read Isaiah 53. Write that one down. Go back and read Isaiah 53, and then when you read the book of John, it just blows you away. What Isaiah wrote about Jesus, about the Messiah, and what we see, how Jesus fulfilled each and every one of those prophecies. And then Jesus says, "But woe to that man who betrays the Son. It would have been better if he had not been born." Could you imagine if Jesus had said that to you? These are some pretty strong words from Jesus. But the truth is this. Judas had a personal responsibility for his actions. It was prophesied. Someone had to be the betrayer, but it was still his decision to take that action. And there was consequence to that action. I just wonder what Judas was doing, what he was thinking, what he was saying during this moment. When Jesus dropped this prediction, what was Judas thinking? Over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to study this night and the preceding events surrounding Jesus, his betrayer, and more. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Judas had done this, had planned it in advance for 30 pieces of silver. That he would betray Jesus. We're going to continue to follow this story as we get closer and closer to our celebration of Easter coming in April. And as we focus in on this story, we're going to walk right along this story as we prepare to celebrate Easter and Good Friday and everything that happened this last week of Jesus' life. But this concludes our look at the second part of today's text. And as we move into looking at the third part of the text, we're going to take the opportunity to read and to study about the origin of communion, and we're going to take communion. So I'm going to ask the people, the deacons and others who are going to be serving us communion this morning to go ahead and get prepared for that. And I'm going to continue to preach. Sometimes we kind of take a break and we move into a transition time of taking communion. But today, communion's a little bit different. Because today, as we remember communion, we are right in the text of where Jesus first participated with his disciples in passing the bread and the cup. So I'm going to ask David to come too and prepare. And as we take communion this morning, I want to encourage you that you don't need to be a member of this church to join us in this. And I'm going to explain what it is that we're going to be doing and what it represents and symbolizes. But to be honest with you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, then please join us in this in remembering him today through communion. And so in a moment, we're going to pass out this bread. It's a cracker, really. And I'll talk about what it represents. And what we do is we pass it out, and you can take a piece, and you hold on to it. And after everyone has it, then I'll read through some more, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that piece of bread really means. And we'll take it together, and we'll look more at this story, what Jesus did. And then we'll pass a cup out, and it's just a cup of juice. And again, we'll talk about what Jesus did in passing this cup around to his disciples and what it meant. And sometimes it's easy for us to think, man, there's just too much going on here. I don't really understand. Or we can make it more confusing or bigger than it really is. But we're just going to simplify things today and really look at what does this bread and this cup mean. And then we're going to remember and celebrate Jesus. So at this time, I'm going to ask them to pass out the bread, take it and hold it. And then when everyone has it, we'll continue to read about how Jesus shared the bread with his disciples. And then we'll take it together. Continuing in our text this morning, Mark chapter 14. Verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." So we take this in remembrance of Jesus. You know, I've always emphasized, when I've led communion, I've always emphasized the bread being broken and how that represents Jesus' broken body. But this text inclines me to remember that Jesus gave the bread. If I read it again, it says, he took bread and after blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to them. Jesus gave them the bread. Jesus gave them his body. He was giving himself up for the disciples, even the one who betrayed him, and for us. He gave himself up for us. And so when we take this bread that he gave to his disciples, that now we give to one another in remembrance of him, it's not just that we've broken it off and that represents his broken body, but it represents that he gave his body for us. He was brutally murdered for us. The bread represents and symbolizes Jesus' body. And by taking this bread, We are declaring that Jesus is with us. We are remembering what he did in giving his body for us. Now I'll ask them to pass the cup. Please take and hold it, and we'll continue reading how Jesus shared the cup with his disciples and take it together. Again, Mark chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so we drink this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. As we wrap up our study of this text, I'd encourage you to think about this. What does Jesus mean by the blood of the covenant? The covenant signifies the relationship of God's love for us and our response of obedience to him. A relationship brought into existence by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we'll get to the rest of the story over the next few weeks. But we know the rest of the story. From here, Jesus is denied by Peter, one of his disciples. He's fully betrayed by Judas, arrested, put on trial, beaten and mocked, spit upon. And he paid a price of death. And he bled. And by his blood, we have a new covenant. There was an old covenant in the Old Testament. Jesus' death inaugurated a new covenant and a new era, one that we can partake in today. I've given you a few things to read. John chapter 13, Isaiah 53. I'll give you one more. Jeremiah 31. You can write that down. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40. Jeremiah writes a prophecy about a new covenant. This new covenant is the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ in which we now participate in. We now partake in this new covenant because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have reason to celebrate today. Our last verse this morning from our text, verse 26, tells us this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so we'll take up the story from there next week. But as you think about that, scholars have found a Jewish tradition that after the Passover meal was complete, Jews would sing or recite Psalms, and particularly Psalms 115 through 118. So I'd encourage you also to go back and read those or maybe sing them if you want this week. Psalm 115 through 118. But they sang a hymn. And so this morning, we're going to close with our own hymn. It probably wasn't one of the hymns. In fact, I know it wasn't one of the hymns that they sang a couple thousand years ago. But the hymn that we've picked out this morning is Jesus Paid It All. And as always, you can follow along on the screens. But we also have hymn books if you'd like to follow along. There's a little red book next to your black Bible there. It's number 305. We're going to sing. And as we sing, pay attention to these words. That Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And as we prepare for that, I'd encourage you, if you'd like to join us in standing, we can close our service this morning with this hymn. But as you do that, I want to read one more verse. From the book of Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah wrote about the Messiah in Isaiah 53, and here's what he wrote in 53, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That means he was numbered with the sinners. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ is making intercession. He is speaking on behalf of the sinners. He is speaking to God on behalf of us because he paid it all. Let's close as we sing this morning. Jesus paid it all.